But let's turn to
Judges chapter 2. Begin reading in verse 1. Judges 2, 1. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you. But they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. Now, the children of Israel disobeyed the Lord. And the way they disobeyed the Lord was they were to make no league, no compromise, no covenants of any kind with the Canaanites, the enemies of God. They were to break down their altars. Now that's a picture of what we do today through the gospel. We don't make any compromise with God's enemies. We break down all idol gods, all their altars, by preaching the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they disobeyed. They did not break down their altars, and they compromised. They took some for their wives and some for their husbands, and they accepted some of their religion and what have you, and it just polluted the truth to nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so the Lord came with this question, why have you done this? Why have you done this? Now, we've seen over and over, we've gone through this series looking at questions the Lord asked to sinners. And we've seen this over and over. It's been a while since we've looked at one of these questions, but we have seen it over and over that when the Lord asks a question, He's not asking for information. He's not asking for His benefit. What the Lord is doing is He is teaching the sinner our sin. And He's done that time and again through His questions. Now, is there anybody here who knows they've disobeyed the Lord? Anybody know that you've disobeyed the Lord? Then if you have, then hear this question from the Lord to you. Why have you done this? Why have you done this? Whatever our disobedience, there's no answer that we can give to justify rebellion against God. There's no answer you can give to answer that question to justify disobedience. Now, there's a disagreement amongst the commentaries. Some think that children of Israel were really brought to repentance here, and some think they were not. But whether this was true repentance or not, this is certain. We see here what our Lord does, the message through which the Lord actually does bring His children to repentance and actually does bring us to worship God, coming with Christ, the only sacrifice God is pleased with. Now, that's what we see here. Whatever our disobedience is, this is a summary right here of the things the Lord brings to mind to grant us repentance. Number one, the Lord reminded them what He had done for them. That's the first thing He told them. And then number two, the Lord reminded them what He had promised them. And then the Lord reminded them what He commanded them and how they disobeyed Him. And He brought home this question to them, why have you done this? Now here's the point. By setting before us His faithfulness toward us through the preaching of the gospel, by setting before us His faithfulness toward us and our sin against Him, the Lord effectually works true repentance in His child. He teaches us His faithfulness towards His child and our sin toward Him. And that's how He brings you to repentance. All right, first of all, the Lord reminds His disobedient child what He's done for us. He says in verse 1, "An angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, 'I made you to go up out of Egypt, and I've brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers.'" They're now in the promised land. They're in Canaan. Now think how foolish it would be for the children of Israel to want to leave Canaan, go back across that wilderness, go back into Egypt, and ask to be put back in slavery. That'd be foolish, wouldn't it? That's exactly what they were doing by not obeying the Lord. And that's what you and I do when we disobey God. In the beginning, the Lord finds His elect in the same place. He finds every one of us in the same place when He comes to us. He finds us slaves to sin. He finds us in bondage like He found the children of Israel in Egypt. And over again, when He comes to us to turn us in repentance, He finds us in disobedience. I'm talking about believers. Often we turn, yield up to our sinful flesh, to our sins, our sinful flesh. And when we do, we're not serving the Master. We're serving our old Master. We're serving sin. We're serving the flesh. And if we were left to ourselves to try to bring ourselves out of that, we'd never do it. We would remain there. We're brought into captivity, and we'd remain in that captivity. Just like we could bring ourselves out in the beginning, we can't bring ourselves out after we believe. Listen to what Paul said. This is a believer speaking, and in Romans 7 he said this, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man. There's a new man in me that truly delights in God's word. I want to obey every word of God. But I see another law in my members, my old fleshly members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." Now that's bondage, to be brought into that captivity, to be made a slave for a time. But Christ won't allow His child, anybody that He's redeemed, He won't allow us to come again into that bondage and be left in that bondage. Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Not Paul. Not me and not you. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the only Redeemer. He's the only one that can free us. He's the only one. Now notice he says here, the angel of the covenant. Then later he's called the angel of the Lord. That's who came to them. And it speaks there of His voice speaking. Now this angel of the covenant, this angel of the Lord is Christ. That's who it is. It's Christ. He doesn't say, "Now the Lord said, I have delivered you out of Egypt." He didn't say, "Now the Lord said, I swear unto you." Look what He said. "I made you to go up out of Egypt. I brought you. I swear unto you." This is the Lord Christ. This is Christ who has come to them. And the picture here now, we're going to see this in our third point. The picture here is of Him using, and I think this is why He calls it the angel, is because, you know, in Revelation, the preachers that preached over each congregation, over the seven churches, were called an angel. "Unto the angel," he said. "Unto this angel," he said. "To that angel," he said. That's what he called his preachers. So you have Christ, the head of the church, the head of each body, each local assembly, and you have Him coming through the preaching of the gospel. Now, it says here that He came up to them where they were. You see, Christ gets all the glory for bringing us to repentance. He's going to do this through the gospel, through the Spirit. He did it at the first, and He continues to do it, and He gets the glory for doing it. He's the only one who can give you a contrite heart. I mean a broken heart. I mean a heart broken over your sin that makes you truly constrained to trust Him. Look away from yourself and trust Him. He's the only one that can give that heart. So He gets the glory. And He does it by reminding us that He's our Redeemer. He's our Redeemer. I made you to go up out, He said. I redeemed you. Galatians 6:13. If you'll turn there with me, it's familiar, but I want you to look at it. Redemption. Redemption. That means we had to be freed. We had to be bought. We had to be delivered from the law, from our flesh, and finally, from this world. And the one who redeems us from the law, from our flesh, and from this world is Christ our Redeemer. Through the Spirit, by the grace of God our Father. That's who delivers us. Now look here, Galatians 6:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Everybody became a curse when Adam sinned in the garden. By his one transgression, we were made a curse. We came under the curse. And not only by Adam's one transgression, you and I made that curse and that condemnation worse by our own sin. Willfully sinning against God. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. His great unchangeable love made Him to come where we are and willingly, as the Holy Lamb of God, Christ our Passover, He gave Himself to be made a curse for rebels. Worthless, God-hating rebels like us. He was made a curse for us. And because He did that, He's redeemed us. Notice it says there, Christ hath redeemed us. It's done. It's finished. It's complete. He has fully satisfied divine justice and redeemed us from the curse of the law. And not only that, our text tells us this too. Go back to Judges 2. Not only that, told you this a lot. There was blood and water that came out of His side. Christ redeems us by His blood from the curse of the law. And by that water, the washing of regeneration, He redeems us from the curse of our flesh. Making a new man within us. When He does that, He delivers us. He carries us all our days. And at the end, He's going to redeem us out of this world into that heavenly promised land. Look here. He said, and I've brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And we're looking for the day when that's going to be complete. He's that rock pictured in or that rock that went through the wilderness from which the water came out. And He's that rock that's taken us through this wilderness. And one day He's going to redeem us out of this wilderness into heavenly glory. But the truth of the matter is we have been redeemed. Did you see what Brother Eric just read? What he read there is, we give thanks to the Father which hath made us meet, fit, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The only way you could be meet and be fit to be a partaker of that inheritance in glory with God's people, with God, is to be as holy and righteous as God is. That's what that meekness is. Complete in Christ, as Eric said. He delivered us. Look, verse 13. He hath made us meet. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. In the midst of our disobedience, Christ came to where we were. The very first hour, and He does this over and over when He finds us in our disobedience. Through this Word, He comes to you in the Spirit. And Christ comes to right where you are and He reminds you, I've redeemed you.
I've brought you out. I've delivered you. Why have you done this? Why have you done this? He tells us what Paul said in Colossians 3. Christ speaks this word into our hearts. He says, set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. And Christ says, so mortify therefore the deeds of your flesh which are upon this earth. Why have you done this? Why have you done this? And He turns you from your sinful flesh to Him. And here's the only answer that will be the right answer. After Paul said, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Just like sin reigned through Adam unto death, grace will reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And when He finished that, here's the answer we give right here. What shall we say then? Why have you done this? What shall we say? What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, He does this work through the gospel. He teaches you, I'm your Redeemer. I'm your Redeemer. I brought you out from being the slaves of sin. Now, don't go back under that old master. I'm your master. This is the word He preaches to you in your heart. Then secondly, in the midst of our disobedience, the Lord reminds His child of what He's promised us. He says, verse 1, I swear unto your fathers, and I said, I'll never break my covenant with you. He finds us at first trusting in a covenant of works. Everybody He saves, I don't care if you're in a religion or out of religion. I don't care if you're in a church house or out. Every man on this earth is trusting in a covenant of works. Every lost sinner is trusting a covenant of works. He's trusting that there's something He's doing or has done or will do that's going to somehow get him acceptance with God. Everybody believes that. Everybody trusts that in some shape, form, or fashion. That's where He's going to find everybody He saves. And still, as believers, there's time that we find ourselves in self-righteousness. We find ourselves looking to our works. Oh, we would never say we look to our works, but we do look to our works. And we look down on others. When we condemn or judge somebody else for something they've done, we're essentially saying, well, by my works, I'm better than that. And that's trusting your work. That's self-righteousness. That's the same as just saying, I'm going to come to God in my works. And if He left us there, if He allowed us to turn from Him and go back to that, you know what we'd have to do? We'd have to keep the entire law of God perfectly in thought, word, and deed before God will ever have anything to do with us. With no sin, imperfection. No flesh will ever be justified by the law. He showed us that in Adam. He puts this man perfect in a perfect environment, in a perfect garden with one command and leaves him to his will. And Adam sinned. And now, he turned around and he showed us with the children of Israel. Here they were, sinners in a cursed world. And He gave them a bunch of laws. And what did they do? Nobody ever kept His covenant by their own flesh. They never did. Those that were saved under that old covenant were saved by grace through faith in Christ, the same as you and I are saved today. Every one of them. So, we're all self-righteous sinners by nature. That's what we are by nature. So, in the midst of our disobedience, Christ comes, He finds us where we are, and He comes in this gospel, and He comes through the Spirit, and He says to you, I swear to your fathers. He teaches you, salvation is by covenant grace. I swear to your father, this is how Adam was saved. This is how Abel was saved. This is how Abraham was saved. This is how Isaac was saved. This is how Jacob was saved. This is how David was saved. Every sinner that's ever been saved before you, all the way back to the first one, was saved the same way. God made a covenant to them. An everlasting covenant of grace. That's how they were saved.
And so he teaches you salvation is not by a covenant of works. It's not by your works doing anything on a covenant. Salvation is by the covenant of God's grace. And he comes and reminds you personally. And I said, I'll never break my covenant with you. I'll never break my covenant with you. God will never break His covenant with those He chose in Christ by free grace. He'll never do it. He didn't choose us because of anything in us. And He's not going to break that covenant because of anything in us. Here's the promise. What's the promise? Tell me what the covenant is. I can sum it up for you just as easy as John did. 1 John 2:25, this is the promise. This is the promise. This is the covenant that He hath promised us, even eternal life. That's the promise. Well, there's a lot that's got to be done. A lot of conditions that have to be met before we can have eternal life. That's true. But none of them's dependent on you, and none of them's dependent on me. The triune God in Christ entered covenant to fulfill every condition that must be fulfilled in order to save His people. That's how God gets all the glory. He does it all. He does it all. And so He makes this promise to you and to me, and He tells us all the conditions have been fulfilled by the triune God in Christ. Every one of them have been fulfilled. Paul said this, "The Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, is not yea and nay, but in Him is yes." Yes. For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. That means when He makes this covenant to you personally, He doesn't make this covenant to everybody. But when He makes this covenant to His people personally, He says, I swear. And He can swear by no greater. He swears by Himself because He can swear by no greater. I swear I will fulfill every obligation necessary and I'll bring you to Myself. I promise you eternal life. And that covenant's yes. There's no maybes. There's no yes or no. It's yes. It's fulfilled by Him. So, when He finds you in self-righteousness, finds us looking to our works, finds us trusting in lies, He comes to you in grace and He says to you, I saved all your fathers by grace, by covenant grace. I saved them all by promise. That's what you hear when you hear the gospel preached. You hear this over and over and over through the gospel. Maybe not in those exact words. Maybe it's looking at the diamond a little differently, a little different face of the diamond, but it's still the same diamond. And you're hearing covenant grace. You're hearing the everlasting covenant of grace. And so He teaches you through this word, I saved all your fathers. That's who all His believers are that came before you. They're your fathers, you who believe. And He said, I saved all of them by promise. And I've sworn to you, I'll save you by my covenant promise. And when He speaks that word in your heart, tells you, I'll be merciful to your unrighteousness. I won't remember your sins and iniquities anymore. Now, why have you done this? And He makes you see. He makes you see He does save by covenant grace. He does save by promise. Because here I am doubting His promise. Here I am looking away from His promise, trusting in lies, and yet He says, I don't remember your sins. Why have you done this? He comes and turns you. And I tell you, there's nothing that melts the heart of a sinner like unchangeable, everlasting love. Nothing. I'm constrained by that woman's love for me. If we have any kind of ripple whatsoever, the thing that turns me is I think about how she loves me. That turns me. And I'll tell you this, when Christ makes you to know His love for you, that's what will constrain you. That's what will turn you. And there's nothing else that will melt a heart and turn you in repentance as Christ said, I'm saving you by my covenant promise. Now, why are you doing this? Don't look away from me. And He'll turn you. He'll turn you. Now, let's go to this last point. The Lord turns us through this gospel. Through this gospel. He shows us our disobedience through this gospel. And it brings this question home to our hearts. Now, let's look at verse 2. He says, "And I said, you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but you've not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this?" Now, all our disobedience is us making a league, making a covenant with God's enemies. That's what all sin is. It's making a league with God's enemies. Be it the enemy of our flesh, our lustful flesh. When we sin, when we disobey God, we're making a covenant with our flesh. A league with our flesh. Compromising with our flesh. Be it enemies in false religion, we compromise the gospel, we're making a league with His enemies. Be it unbelieving friends or associates or girlfriends or boyfriends or husbands or wives or sons or daughters that would turn us from Christ. That's making a league with God's enemies. And Christ commands us in grace, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." That's what He teaches His children. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. That's what He told them. Isn't that what He told them? Don't make a league with the inhabitants of this land. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You're the temple of the living God, He said. So this is what He teaches His child. But not only are we not to be yoked with God's enemies, we're to throw down their altars. We're to throw down their altars. Now, ever so often, every so many years, there'll be a news report that'll come out, and there's been a church burned down, or there's been a mosque defaced, or a temple defaced, something like that. That's not what God calls His people to do. We're not called to physically tear down anybody's false gods. That's not what we're called to do. We got something stronger than carnal weapons. It's called the gospel of God's free grace. And we're to preach the gospel. And through the gospel, Christ comes. This is what I've been showing you. Through the gospel, Christ comes and He works repentance in His people. He comes and says, "Why have you done this?" He comes through this message and turns His people. So that's how we break down the altars. The way that we make no league is to preach the gospel. Don't make a compromise on the gospel. Our message is all flesh is grass. When you preach all flesh is grass, that means there's nothing you can do to save yourself. The only thing the sinner contributes to salvation is sin. That's it. That's it. Beginning to end, you and I do not contribute anything to our salvation. All flesh is grass. You preach that message and you'll break down man's idol. Because man's idol is himself. We preach Christ crucified. We preach salvation is by the redemption He accomplished. That was our first point. We preach salvation is by His covenant grace. His covenant promise. Ordering all things and sure by our triune God. He's done everything and left no condition in the hands of man. Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. There is salvation in none other but the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one true and living God over the whole world. How do you know that, preacher? Because every other God puts something in the hands of a man. The sinner has to do something to save himself. That's not even salvation. If you have to do something to save yourself, that takes it away from being salvation now. When you can do something and contribute to it. Salvation is being saved beginning to end entirely. That's what salvation is. and salvation's of the Lord. Now you preach that message and it breaks down all man's altars. Breaks them all down. But the children of Israel compromised with their enemies. They didn't do this. They didn't do this. They wouldn't obey God. They wouldn't drive out their enemies. Now, it's a picture of men compromising the gospel. Men who will not preach salvation by grace apart from man's works. And so Christ made them to harvest what they sowed. He made them to harvest exactly what they sowed. Now, look here in verse 3. Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you. You said we won't drive them out. Lord said, I won't drive them out either. I won't drive them out either. Your worst punishment for sin is sin. Sin's its own worst punishment. You won't drive them out? I won't either. I won't drive them out either. Watch this. But they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. They sowed seeds of fleshly compromise. So you know what they reap? Thorns in their flesh. Thorns in their flesh. The very gods that they spared became the gods that by which they were snared. Today in our nation, we're reaping the harvest that is a result of false preachers who've sown seeds of compromise for decades. Everybody's blaming the Republicans or the Democrats or the, you know, this race blaming that race and, you know, different groups blaming this other group and all this different stuff. That's not it. The problem lies squarely on the shoulders of false preachers. Listen to this. If you preach man's worth and man's will and man's works rather than preaching what Christ said here, I redeem my people. I deliver my people. If you preach man's works rather than the redemption accomplished by Christ, if you preach old covenant law, salvation by the works of the old covenant law, that old covenant, whereby nobody ever was saved. You preach salvation by the works of the law rather than by God's everlasting covenant of promise fulfilled by God alone. Then what you're doing is preaching a little idol Jesus who can't do anything for anybody. And at the same time, you're compromising with every false god there is. Not breaking down any altars, not breaking down any idols whatsoever, just building them up. Building them up. That's what Israel did, literally. That's what they did. They would not declare the truth. They would not obey the voice of the Lord. They joined with these people because, well, their daughters were pretty daughters. And they wanted to have them for their wives, for their sons. So they said, well, we can make an exception. Just this time, just this one time. Well, you know, I'm doing business with that fella, and if I tell him the truth, he's not going to give me his business anymore. So I just tone this down a little bit so I can keep getting his business. Just this once, so I'm just going to do it this one, make this one exception. And just like that, the floodgates were open, and you can go on reading about it. When you read the next passage here, that's not talking about these folks we're talking about. That's the generation that was delivered into Canaan. Keep on reading. When all those folks delivered into Canaan died out, who served the Lord, those that came behind them, their children and their children, worshipped idols from then on. That's who we're talking about right here. That's who we're talking about right here. Now, the harvest, when you preach that message, the harvest, because you've preached self-will, the harvest is going to be self-willed sinners. You don't sow beans and get peas. If you sow the message of self-will, you're going to produce self-willed sinners. If you sow the message of self-righteousness, you're going to get self-righteous folks. If you sow the message of self-sanctification, you're going to get a bunch of holier-than-thou folks saying, don't come near me, I'm holier than you are. If you preach proud boasting and glorying in the flesh, you're going to get proud boasters. That's what you're going to get. Trust in a covenant of lies and preach a covenant of lies, you're going to get folks who trust a covenant of lies. Compromise. Don't preach the true God, the true and living God, but compromise with every false god. You're going to get a generation of people that are compromised with every false god, but will stop up their ears and call you a bigot if you mention the true and living God at all. Is that not what we've produced in this nation? That's how they were produced. Our Lord said, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If he sows to this flesh, he's going to of the flesh reap corruption. Sows to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. But our faithful Father chastens his child. He's going to turn us from our flesh to Christ that we might be partakers of his holiness. And you know how he's going to do it? Through this gospel. The same gospel that he calls you by in the beginning, the same gospel that edifies you, the same gospel that comforts you, will be the gospel by which he spanks you and whips you when you need to be spanked. When you need to be corrected, it'll be the same gospel by which he does it. You see, that's the beauty of the gospel. It's a two-edged sword. It cuts and it heals. It kills and it heals. That's what the gospel does. It's piercing the flesh and healing us inwardly all the time. That's what it does. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All of it. Every bit of it. So we preach what? Christ our Redeemer. We declare what Christ has accomplished for us. I stand here and I say to you what Christ said to them. Christ has brought his people out. Christ has delivered his people into the land of promise. And he is delivering us and shall deliver us and shall not lose one. I preach to you what Christ preached to them right there. What the voice of the angel preached to them right there was, I save my people by covenant promise. Not one promise can be broken. It all has to be fulfilled in perfection, and it's all fulfilled by God. No condition is left in your hands or mine. And through that message, you know what Christ does? He comes forth, and every idol in the hearts and minds of his elect people, his redeemed people, he comes forth and he breaks down every altar and every idol, and he grants them repentance, and he turns them to trust his accomplished redemption, his everlasting covenant grace, and he turns us from ourselves. That's what happens through this gospel. You see, we have, he said, you've disobeyed me. That's what he told them. You see, the way we obey the Lord is we do what he, make no compromise with the enemy. Not in your flesh, not in the world, not in religion. Don't make any compromise with them. Declare this gospel. See, that's how he breaks the altar down in your flesh and in the false religionists. He might not save them, but he's going to damn them by it. But you see what I'm saying? It's all through this gospel. If we compromise, you might think that's love. That's not love. If we don't preach the truth of his redemption and his grace, there won't be, Christ won't come through and give this repentance if it's not that message. You see, men are preaching works and, you know, do this work and do this work of morality and do that. And they're trying to create this body of people that's just so moral. Well, you might can create that outwardly, but only Christ can create it where it's done from the heart. And that's all that matters. God doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. And so, if you don't preach this message right here of redemption accomplished and of covenant grace accomplished, Christ is not going to work it in the heart. And what you're going to end up with is this harvest of thorns and this snare of false gods. It's going to be a snare. But if you preach it, by His grace you preach it. By His grace, He turns you to preach. If I start preaching something false, if I've said anything in this pulpit that didn't give Him honor, it wasn't very long when the Lord spoke to me in my heart, usually through another preacher's preaching, and He said to me basically this, why have you done this? And oh, it breaks your heart. Oh, Lord, I didn't mean to say something that was wrong. See what I'm saying? He does this through the gospel. All right.